hub fracture, so they had no way to clean it up, the plate of it. And we're just now getting to the follow-up x-ray to then figure out when to take the plate out. And it was interesting. I don't know if the doctors do this intentionally or not, but he was inquiring of the situation to Jameson rather than to me. So the doctor was trying to get information out of Jameson, but I could tell that he and Jameson were not speaking the same language. They were not on the same page, and I was painfully aware of it, because the doctor said, "Jameson, does your arm still hurt?" And Jameson went, "Oh, yes." To which, behind Jameson, over his head, I went, and so Jameson says, "Oh, yes." And so the doctor looks concerned and peers up and kind of sees me shaking my head no, and he was like, "Okay." And so then the doctor inquired, like, "Well, that you said yes, your dad kind of is saying no behind you. Jameson, can you tell me more about kind of how it's hurting?" And the doctor, of course, is wondering if that plate in there is somehow irritating something, right? And Jameson proceeds to say, "Well, you know, when I bonk it and stuff, it hurts." To which I grab Jameson so that he stops hitting the table, and I put him on my lap to kind of say, "You can be directing questions toward me now, because he is not on the same page as you at all, aware of what information you're actually trying to gather, and what information would be helpful in this situation." So I put James on my lap, and I started answering the questions on behalf of Jameson, saying, "No, he's not. He doesn't have any pain or irritation related to the plate that's in his arm from breaking his arm. But yes, he's a very active boy, and he hurts himself often. And when he does bonk things with his arm, it hurts. But that's understandable." So James didn't understand the situation. He didn't understand what was going on. And so I just say this. It was good that I was there to interpret, and then even to follow up with like when the surgery to get the plate out should happen, because James he's just not aware of all of the different trips that we're taking and all the things that are needed to make a good decision in that moment. And so we would all agree, it's good that I was there, right? I was a very helpful person on Jameson's behalf in that situation. Well, I think this is a fitting introductory story, because there are times in our own lives when we don't understand what's going on, when we are ignorant of some of the big picture things that are happening in our own life. And instead of blissfully clueless like Jameson was at the doctor, what's going on in our lives isn't so harmless. We're hurting inside. We're struggling. And our conversation with God just doesn't seem to be on the same page, because what we think should happen, when we're enduring something, it's difficult. And essentially, we are lost within that situation. And we are, what the Bible is going to say, weak in our prayers, because we don't know the right thing to pray. We're lost within the situation, but we know, our passage will encourage us today, that we know that we have a helper. We have an advocate, even within our prayer lives. Our passage today lifts the curtain of the spiritual realm for us and offers an amazing truth that is meant to encourage us and comfort us in those moments of weakness and struggle. I might say this every week, but I was truly blessed as I studied these few verses this week. And I pray that you find the blessing that I believe these passages are meant to give us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we now turn our attention to your word, once again, Lord, we are thankful that you are not absent, that you are not mysterious in the sense that we're at a loss to know who we are, who you are, what life is about. But God, you have given us so much truth in your word. And we desire to be led by your word of truth, by your spirit of truth, that you might comfort us and encourage us in this world that is filled with chaos, that is affected by the curse. So Lord, now I pray that by your spirit you would comfort us. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name, amen. So the chapter 8 of Romans, where we find ourselves right now, highlights its renown, chapter 8 of Romans. And it's because it describes the believer's new life in the Spirit. It describes life according to the Spirit of life. And it describes in multiple stages the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the believer. And so this is how John Stott, in one of my books, this is how John Stott sums up for us kind of where we find ourselves within Romans chapter 8. Directly speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He says this. This ministry that Paul has so far portrayed in relation, first of all, to the law, in which the Spirit enables us to fulfill the law, verses 2 through 8. Secondly, in relation to our fallen nature, which the Holy Spirit within us subdues. We put to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit, verses 19 through 13. Thirdly, it pertains to the ministry of the Spirit, pertains to our adoption into God's family, which is something that the Spirit assures us of, testifies within our hearts that we are children of God, verses 14 through 17. And fourthly, to our final inheritance, of which, talking of our inheritance, as we are co-heirs with Christ, the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, is that He is the guarantee and foretaste of that final inheritance, verses 18 through 23. So He has laid upon the believer all of these spiritual benefits that we have in Christ according to this new life in the Spirit. And now, fifthly, in verses 26 and 27, He writes of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives in relation to our prayers. And so, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" is a fitting song to lead us into this idea of our prayer life. And how God is inviting us to kind of like that hospital visit when the doctor was concerned. We have this opportunity to go and to pour out our hearts and our needs and our concerns and our aches and our praises before God on a regular basis. The subject of prayer, we're not going to get into all of it today, but just how awesome it is that through the blood of Jesus, we have the veil torn, and we have bold access to the throne of God at any moment. The subject of prayer is a worthwhile meditation for us this morning, but we're going to get into a specific aspect of prayer today. And so I first want to look at Romans 8, verse 26. We're going to look at verses 26 and 27, and then see how 26 and 27 flow naturally into 28, 29, and 30. So we're going to take it verse by verse and kind of walk through this. Romans 8, verse 26 says this. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So to fully understand this verse, we need to figure out what the "likewise" is there for. What is being compared, or what thought is being built upon? In the immediate context, if we look back to the preceding few verses, which is the sermon that we had last week, we are looking at how hope helps us endure with patience our present suffering. The verses immediately preceding talk about how we groan as we feel the weight of this broken world. And not only we groan, but the Paul says creation itself was subjected to this curse, this corruption. And so creation is groaning. And we are groaning because our world has suffering of various kinds, trials and temptations and sufferings of various kinds. And so he's talking about that groaning, but Paul is saying multiple times in verse 20 and verse 24, and then the word is mentioned multiple times in verses 24 and 25, but the groaning is a groaning that not it is not hopeless, but is actually filled with hope and longing, looking forward. So it's talking about how this idea of hope helps us in our suffering. Our present suffering is not hopeless, but it actually is not worth comparing to the hope that we have, which is a glory to be revealed in us. So this hope of this incomparable glory to come, now, even amidst our suffering and trials, is what helps us in the present to eagerly wait for and endure suffering. So now Paul, with that thought, Paul is going to build on this idea of hope being a help in suffering. He says, not only do you have this hope to look forward to, but his attention is going to shift to our prayer life. And I don't know about you, but prayer is something that when I am most suffering and struggling, when I'm most wrestling with something, prayer is something that at once becomes easy and difficult. Because it's in those moments where I realize I need God the most. And so I go to prayer. And yet there are times when I am wrestling and I am struggling, my prayers are messy. Because there are things that I don't understand. There's maybe frustrations that I have, or struggles with doubt or confusion. It's in those moments where we are most struggling with the suffering of this world that we go to God in prayer, because we recognize that He is our help, and yet we struggle with what to pray. And so Paul, in these verses, it's fitting that he goes to our prayer life, and he will specifically highlight a help, a present help within our prayers in those moments. And as I said, this text is meant to be an encouragement and grant us a peace and an assurance. And so let us seek to understand this. And so first, the likewise is this idea of a help during suffering, and specifically a help within our prayer lives during suffering. And so what is this help? It says the Spirit helps us. And so what our passage is going to go on to say is that the Spirit, which is other than us, and the Spirit is not a mystical force, it is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit that is within us, so distinct from us and yet joined to us, living within us, being that source of life within us. This Spirit is going to come alongside us to lift along with us the burden. The verb that's used here, the Spirit helps us, is a verb that means active joining in alongside. So the idea that I brought in my head for some reason was something heavy, like a log on a beach, right? And for some reason, you want to move it. And you start to pick up this log, and it's just heavy, and you're trying to drag it, and you can't move it, and you're struggling. But then someone else comes, not to say, hey, let me do this for you, step out of the way. But they come to join in alongside, to pick up the other end of the log, and be working alongside and with you. Does that word picture make sense? That's this word. The Spirit comes in and helps us. It's not taking over. It's not doing something separate and something else. It's not just cheering us on in the background. It is an active, alongside help. To take hold of something with another, and the thing being taken hold of is prayer. Is that thing that we are struggling with and presenting to God. And so here we are in this situation where we are, what this text says, weak. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, when we are weak. And I must admit, in my own life, in my family, and as a pastor, I can sense my own weakness. There are heavy burdens that exist in this world. There are deep hurts. There are unbearable losses. There are uncontrollable circumstances. There are confusing relationships. And the list goes on. This world seems too much to bear sometimes. And it's in these moments that I said, we at once are drawn to prayer, and yet we are weak in our prayer because we don't know how to struggle. Do I, as Terry mentioned, do I pray for deliverance? Or do I pray for strength and peace amidst the storm? Do I pray that I go, or do I pray that I stay? And so we struggle in these moments. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But this text, as I said, lifts up the curtain of the spiritual realm. And God wants us to know, Paul is instructing us that in that moment, when we feel weak, when we feel confused, when we feel stress. Last week, we had a lot of prayer requests that were anxiety-inducing situations, right? Those are the groanings that we're talking about. But it says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And it has this idea of help. Intercedes for us and with us. And so I just, and as I was studying this, I wanted to just pause and camp there for a moment. I was thankful to hear this verse. Because as a pastor, there are often situations I come across. As I get to, my mom, when I was first going to become pastor here, my mom said, Andrew, you are going to get to share the highest of highs with your congregation, and you are going to get to share the lowest of lows with your congregation. And that kind of struck me. The first part I was excited about. The second part made me anxious. There are situations that I get a call or I step into a meeting and I can be completely honest and say, I don't have the words. I don't have the fix. I can't make the pain any less. I can't explain why. I can't produce a change in your heart, whether that's eliminating bitterness and choosing forgiveness or whatever it is. There are times I step into a situation and I recognize I am powerless. But Romans 8:26 allows me to know this. That in those moments where I lift up a quick prayer and I don't even know what to pray for, I know this, that the Spirit of God who dwells in me and dwells in the one that I am meeting with, the very Spirit of God is lifting prayers to the Father on my behalf. And we can know this, that that Spirit of God knows the situation divinely, supernaturally, more than I can. So it's these prayers that are lifted to the Spirit, or lifted to the Father by the Spirit, and it says they are wordless utterances. They are groans too deep for words. And so I don't believe that this is something audible, or something that wells up within us, or is an experience like speaking in tongues. I believe, as I've said, this is a lifting up of the curtain of a supernatural reality that is taking place in those moments. The Holy Spirit living within me, that is divinely aware of me and knows my situation better than I know it myself, is lifting prayers to God on my behalf. And so as I wanted to just sit here and camp here, we have to ask the question, does this make any difference? If it's not something I can experience, how can I sense any benefit or how does this, does it make a difference? And for me, I have to say, this has been an amazing comfort. I have been blessed. When I am a wreck, in my own life situations and as I pastor, when I have ramblings with God, with all of my thoughts, with all of my wants, with all of my ideas to fix, I know I can humbly pause and in that moment be thankful. Because I have one who is over my shoulder, so to speak, like in that hospital room. That when I am struggling to comprehend the situation, there is one, an advocate on my behalf, the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, because he is God, in spirit form, living within me. He is conversing on my behalf with God. So just like in that hospital room, we can all acknowledge, it is good that I was there on Jameson's behalf, having an adult conversation. This reality is taking place in our lives, in our weakest moments. We have an ever-present help, even within our hearts, that is lifting up this situation before God. Oh, what confidence and peace this brings to my heart. So yes, it matters. It's a huge comfort that this conversation is taking place, that the Spirit is interceding for me behind the scenes. And I experience it not with any audibleness or any feeling other than that peace that passes understanding in that moment when I lay hold of Romans 8:26. So Romans 8:27 kind of builds on this, and Paul says, "And he who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So as Paul adds on this verse, he's highlighting something in this verse that, again, is, if we pause and contemplate it, it's a comfort to us. And that is that God is described as one who searches hearts. In other words, he cares. He inquires. How is your heart? How are you doing? Just like that doctor says, is there still pain there? Because if there is, I want to know, because I want to be able to do something about it. Our God is one that sets up those appointments to say, I care. I'm searching your heart to see where there is anxiety, where there is stress, where there is hurt, because I want to do something in your life. And so first acknowledging that our Father is, Jesus is the Good Shepherd, taking responsibility for our well-being. And I want to say this again, I will let you down as a shepherd. I don't have this down perfectly. I do care, genuinely, but I care as a sinful man with faults. I try to do this to the best of my ability, and yet we know that God does this perfectly. So our Father is one who searches hearts, which means he inquires of our trials and our hurtings. And so as we, in those moments, bleat back to him like herding sheep, not knowing what it is that we really need, if we're actually hungry, or if we're dehydrated, or if we need better food, the Good Shepherd does what the Good Shepherd does, and that is he hears, and he knows, and he works for our good. God is at work now to know and to help. God is one who searches hearts. And I pray that, again, this morning is a comfort to you, just that phrase. Now, I had to pause and think this, because I had the thought, so I assume others have this thought. Some might say, Andrew, what you're saying right now is kind of a ridiculous thought. Do you hear yourself? On several things. First, God is omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing. So why does he have to have this secret inquiry? Which essentially turns into when, if you do have something that's hurting, and you aren't able to enunciate to himself, God asks you, which, first of all, why does God have to ask you? And then God doesn't even listen to your prayers when you're struggling in your prayer. He listens instead to the intercession of the Holy Spirit, which, if you pause and think about it, it's God having a conversation with God on your behalf. Does that strike us as a little like maybe how an outsider could look into that and say, that's ridiculous, that's gobbledygook nonsense, that you're saying God has a conversation with God when you're struggling? But hear me out once again. It's a fair question. I had that thought. And so I would first say, yes, God is mysterious. There are things that I don't know and things that I don't understand, but I believe that this passage is lifting up that curtain that we might know these realities are taking place. I don't think Paul would have said it if it's a metaphor. And kind of just this empty thing to encourage you. So I acknowledge there's mystery to it. The triune God is not something that's perfectly able to be put in a box and described for the world. And yet, I do know this, that our God, though he is holy, though he is eternal, though he is other than us and mysterious, and so in ways cannot be fathomed. This I do know. Throughout the Bible, our God is described as personal, as relational. And he has designed us to be in that personal relationship with him. And so all throughout Scripture, we see that these personal reactions that our eternal holy God has with broken sinners like us. And there are certain mechanisms, certain forms to which this relationship takes place for our benefit, for our good, for our comfort. And so we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and we see this. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid themselves. And what did God do? Well, because he's omniscient and all-knowing and omnipresent, he was just there and he knew and he was just pointing out directions and orders and that was it, because that's God. He's just a fixed guy. No. It says that he went into that garden and he called out for them, asking a question, Adam, Eve, where are you? And he asked them a later question, have you sinned and eaten? Did he already know this? Yes. And yet this relationship, this personal relationship, took on forms and mechanisms for our good, that we might truly know and experience this relationship with God. And so here I see, we have this all throughout Scripture, God relating with us, even though he is very above us. And so here I see another example that he is relating with us in the form of a divine intercessor within us, which is essentially a prayer warrior within on our behalf when we are weak. And I love it. I'm encouraged by this truth. It strengthens me, and it helps me, and it gives me a comfort and a peace in those moments when I'm struggling most and weakest. Verse 26 and 27, the Spirit of God speaks for me and with me as he picks up that log, that burden in prayer, along with me. And I believe that we can tangibly feel that when we go to him in prayer. The song we sang, oh, what peace we often forfeit when we don't take it to God in prayer and surrender, even in those moments, to the Spirit speaking on our behalf that should grant us a peace. That my situation is well being well handled. I have an advocate speaking along with me in this. So now, with 26 and 27, with this truth being unveiled, this curtain being drawn back, that we are able to see that this relational experience is happening within the Trinity, as our prayers are to the Father, and we have this prayer to the Father available through the Son, through his blood being shed, and it's by the Spirit. So with this divine conversation happening when we are struggling most, Paul wants to add one more piece of information to this situation, to this moment, which these moments will come. These moments aren't every day. But for us to know, Romans 8, 26, 27, and now 28, to know this in those moments is what gives us peace that passes understanding. So it's with this, Romans 26 and 27, this truth being unveiled, we find this famous verse, Romans 8, 28, that normally stands alone. But oh, when we hear Romans 8, 28, in the context of our weak prayer life, our struggles. Paul says, and to this knowledge, I'll add one more thought for you. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So I joked with Dave a little bit this morning that Romans 28, 29, and 30 are some heavy-hitting subjects, like God's sovereignty to work everything together for good and his predestination and election. And so yesterday I was real iffy, but I was thankful that this morning I kind of got that final word and I had it all figured out. So you'll get today the final once and for all understanding of what those verses truly mean. So that, there's still mystery here, and yet these verses are given to us within this context to be an amazing comfort. So we know that there is this divine spirit-realm prayer warrior lifting up the perfect prayer that's according to God's will on our behalf. This is something we know now, according to Romans 8, 26, and 27. And it's an amazing truth. But along with that amazing truth, we have this piece that I believe stems from this knowledge that there is, on my behalf, this perfect conversation going on. That the Spirit, who knows my weakness and knows me intimately, is speaking to the Father on my behalf what will be best for me. Just like the doctor and I decided when to have the surgery based on other events in Jameson's life and different school things and different trips that we're taking, the doctor and I were able to figure out when best for James. When James would have had no clue all of these extenuating circumstances. But it was good that I was there. Right? So now we have this knowledge of this divine conversation happening on my behalf, for my good, within situations that I'm struggling. And so we have this stemming from that knowledge. We can know that God is for us. He has given us this Spirit to be interceding for us in those moments, so we can have this knowledge that God is for us as we are loving him and choosing to surrender these things and trust him. And so we have, stemming from this knowledge that all things that happen on this earth, the good and the bad, the difficult and the easy, but in this context, it's those things that cause groaning. It's those deep hurts, those struggles that we bring to God in prayer. It says all things, which implies, yes, even those things. We can trust that all things are working together, that God is at work, working out on my behalf for his glory and for my good. He is at work for good in those moments. His mighty hand, his good hand, his loving hand, his perfect shepherd hand, his good father hand is at work for us in those moments sovereignly. It's not easy to believe. And yet we're given these verses, and they are heavy-hitting verses. So with all the deep sorrows of this life here in this cursed world, this I know. My God is for me. And we are called not according to life as we want it always. But we are called according to his purpose and his design. So many times the specifics of his purpose are unknown to us. But Paul says we can trust. We know how we have this knowledge that the Son displayed his love and went to the cross, that my deepest need is fulfilled. And I have this amazing knowledge that the Spirit is lifting up prayers on my behalf in accordance with the will of God. And we know, according to this verse, that the Father is deeply concerned and is inquiring of our situation and is at work for good. As I said, that doesn't mean he's at work for your comfort. He's not at work for your perfect health here and now. He's not at work for you not to experience any loss or suffering or affliction. He is not at work for your health and wealth. But we can trust that he is at work for good in all things. This is a lesson that Joseph learned when he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." This is a lesson that Job learned as he experienced suffering, and yet God called him to be faithful through it, and that God could be trusted. This is a lesson Jeremiah taught the nation of Israel when they were in exile and Jerusalem was destroyed. That's a weak moment, right? God, have you forgotten? God, are you there? God, are we past saving and past hope? God, I'm struggling, was the prayer of Israel. And Jeremiah writes this on behalf of God, Jeremiah 29:11, which we know well, right? What was God's word to them? "I know the plans I have for you. I am working them out. I am working all things together for good." So it's a lesson that has been learned time and time throughout history. And it's something that Jesus himself knew well. In his hour of greatest suffering and greatest need, when he was crying out to the Father in anguish, sweating drops of blood. In John, it records his words. He says, "Now my soul is troubled." He was in that moment of weakness of prayer even. He said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He was having that moment of trust in his Father, where he's saying, "Father, should I say, save me from this hour?" And then he said, "But for this purpose, for your purpose in working all things together, I have come to this hour, even this hour of suffering." And so he said this, "Father, glorify your name," which I think is an instruction for prayer for us when we are in our moments of suffering. When we are crying out and we say, "Father, I know you know. I know you care. And I know you have a plan that's for my good, even when I don't understand. So I will simply surrender and trust and say, Father, glorify your name." Again, not easy. And yet we have this clear instruction within God's word. So then we come to Romans 8, 29 and 30. That Paul is going to go on and build upon the thought about the idea of all things working together for good who are called according to the purpose of God. And what is that purpose? What is that overarching agenda? That all things, even good and bad, work together and form this tapestry to produce. What is this purpose and this agenda? And it ultimately is that God is at work from beginning to end. Sovereignly. So we get to Romans 8, 29 and 30. We read this. "For." So once again, he's drawing out conclusions from all of Romans 8. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers." So we can trust that God's purpose is for us. His greatest goal for me is not my health and wealth. But I know that as he is working in this life, he is working to conform me to the image of his perfect Son. So I know that no matter the time he has placed me in, no matter the situation he has placed me in, that I know that I can, in whatever is given to me, I can have this great purpose being fulfilled, that I might be conformed to the image of his Son Jesus, who did know the suffering of this world, and he endured it with a perfect, eager expectation. He did suffer much, but he fixed his eyes on the hope that was set before him. And that hope was a joy to be restored to the Father's side after having walked the path of suffering that was ordained for him and being found faithful, and that he might become the firstborn, the preeminent one, but the preeminent firstborn one among many brothers. And there's a thought for us as well. The only begotten Son, unique in his holiness, might have a brotherhood alongside him of adopted family, that he might be the firstborn among men who are being conformed to his image. So, pulling all this together, in those moments where we feel the brokenness of our world, and we will feel it, we know that we have a spirit's intercessory prayer, lifting the perfect prayer according to the will of Father. We know that God is at work over our situation for his good, for our good, and according to his purpose. We know that God is shaping us into the image of his Son, that we might be brothers together with him. And each and every moment, whether joyful or sorrowful, this is our purpose and our goal, that we might become more like Jesus. Our brother who walked this path with us and by the Spirit in us. And it's this, that we might have this sure hope. Romans 8:30. And we know that whom he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. Within Romans 29 and 30, as I've said, there is mystery. But these verses here in this context are meant to give us this courage and assurance and hope that he who began this good work in us, who knew us before we were even born, is moment by moment taking the initiative. That he who foreknew us, just as he foreknew Adam and Eve, and was in relationship with them, just as he foreknew Abraham and called Abraham to himself, just as he foreknew King David and knew what King David would do, this verb foreknew the verb call, that God called us, is used a couple times here, and it's not God called us as in like cell phone, that he's like calling out to us like, hey, and we kind of have this ability to respond or not. Within this text, there is that mystery of God's foreknowledge not being a foreknowledge of events ahead of time, and so he can make decisions based on the decisions that we were going to make. This word called is more so in line with a legal subpoena. It has force behind it, not option behind it. And so God says, I foreknew you, and I called you to myself. I brought you actively to myself. And the more you study that, the more you acknowledge God's hand at work in your salvation over and above your free choice. And again, I'm not going to get into it and settle that debate for us tonight, where on the pendulum you stand. But I do want to acknowledge the verbs that are being used here are God's sovereign hand at work in these moments. And it's meant to give us courage. So I have this from one of my favorite authors. This sequence of verbs that he foreknew us, and he called us, and he justified us, and he glorified us, this verse is famous debating ground over issues like election, predestination, eternal security. But as the author writes, we must not lose sight of Paul's main point, and that is namely to assure believers, and specifically believers who are suffering, that God has a perfect sovereign plan unfolding, and that plan is an eternal plan from eternity past to eternity future. And it's one that provides fully for you, for your future glory. He wants us to come away from this text not with theological questions to ponder and debate, but with a renewed sense of assurance that the God who began a good work in you will indeed bring it to completion from beginning to end. God is at work. So in conclusion, as I said, this is meant to be a great encouragement to us in those moments. Today's sermon is meant to equip you for that moment where the rug is pulled out from under you. And you know you need to go to God, but you don't even know what to say. Or that moment where the pastor steps in and I don't have the perfect words, where you're saying, why? What's going on? And I don't have the perfect answer. But we know this. We know that the Spirit's presence within us is lifting holy prayers on our behalf. We have a knowledge that God is inquiring and is knowledgeable of our situation, and that our situation is within the hands of a good Father that is bringing all his divine purposes to fruition, even within our suffering. And we know that we have a sure hope that is an anchor in those moments. And that anchor of hope is meant to put into perspective that current earth-shaking trial. So yes, I think theologians use these verses to ponder and seek to have a position. I think scoffers will mock these passages and find faults as they are attempting to numb the pain of their hopeless oh well in those moments. But his children, the children of God, take these verses and are comforted. And even when the world is shaking, walk forward with assurance and trust. That's what I read in these verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are thankful once again that you don't leave us to wonder in the sense that we wonder who you are and who we are and what's going to happen in the nature of our relationship. But God, you have told us that you search our hearts because you care and you love us. And we have given this amazingly rich blessing, and that is the indwelling Spirit that leads us in fulfilling the law inwardly on our hearts and puts to death the sins that the flesh that still battles within us and is assuring us at every moment that you love us, that you care, and is actually lifting up prayers on our behalf in those moments of weakness, that we might have a peace that passes understanding, that you know you're working things together for good. And when you began a good work in us and called us to yourself, Lord, you are faithful to justify us, you are faithful to sanctify us, and one day you will be faithful to glorify us. Until then, Lord, by your Spirit and according to your word, help us trust. In Jesus' name, amen.